So this experience of the scrutinies, if you read what the ritual of the church says is taking place, really profound, and not just for those who are going to be scrutinized, but ultimately for all of us. And this is part of the reason that the church places this in a context that is public. It says that the scrutinies, which are celebrated solemnly on Sundays, have the double purpose, namely to reveal what is weak, sick, and sinful in the hearts of the elect so that it can be healed, and what is honorable, strong, and holy so that it can be strengthened. So in the midst of some of the OCIA discussions that we've been having, one of the things that's come up is the power of baptism, that those who are going to be baptized and received into the church, into Christ's body that way, don't have to go to confession. So everything up to this point, original sin and actual sin, are wiped away. Of course, the joke is there that I get a free pass, right? None of them have said that, meaning it seriously, but I think all of us who do have to go to confession have just maybe a little bit of envy, right? Going, kind of wish I didn't have to do that. But the gospel today really reveals ultimately what baptism and confession are about. And it's about encounter with Jesus. And even using that phrase, I struggle with, right, encounter with Christ, because we use it so often that it is robbed of its intensity and even its scandal. And truthfully, the gospel, the story of Jesus with the woman at the well, has an element of seeming scandalous to it. The apostles, when they return, this is strange, that Jesus is with a woman alone at a well at midday. There is a reason that this woman is coming at midday, because none of the other women are there. She does not belong. She does not fit. She has the proverbial scarlet letter and is cast out. And then those who are good students of Jewish scripture know that many of the great fathers of Judaism met their spouses at a well. So it has an air of not just an encounter, but one that is charged with a kind of romance to it. So the great fathers of the church understand that in each of the five men that this woman has married and the sixth that she's with who is not her husband, there is a parallel of the story of the people of God and the different nations that had dominated them, and the sixth being Rome that was occupying them. And that's all well and good to understand what's going on here, but this is a real encounter with a real woman. And so this is her real life. And so Jesus is stepping into all of that drama, all of that scandal, all of that thirst that she has for love. And he is meeting it with his own thirst. Give me something to drink. And ultimately what he wants is that relationship. So this is the wisdom of the great spiritual masters, the mystics, that God seeks to wed himself, seeks to marry each individual soul. Do we think of God that way? Whether we're going to be baptized and encounter Jesus in that way, or when we go to confession. Because when we go to confession, what is happening is a restoration of our baptismal grace. We are restored to that moment of coming out of the font, newly alive in God's life. Do we see those moments as encounters with the God who thirsts for us. So I want to actually just take an aside to speak to us, those of us who do have to go to reconciliation regularly, and particularly to those of us who are adults, to dispel a couple of bad practices that can slip in. So one is using euphemisms, right? Maybe we think, oh, I'm going to scandalize Father with what I say. That's like saying, I'm going to go to the doctor and I'm going to tell him that I have a boo-boo. It's not helpful because it's not specific. And this is what the doctor has studied. This is what priests have studied. Be specific. But I think also, more deeply, we're embarrassed. And so all the better to just say it. Don't dance around it. Don't come up with cute ways to say it. Confession is raw and real, heart to heart with God. No cuteness, no games. No more so than we would want our best friend or our spouse being cute or playing games with us. And then the other thing, and this is more of a generational reality, and I look at some of what maybe my older brother priests of generations past were trying to do to make confession seem less scary. And so maybe we were taught or told, you know what, come to confession and just say the things you're trying to work on. That is not what confession is for. Confession is to bring and name the sins that we have committed in kind and number. Now, I hope that when we come, these are the things that we are working on. And of course, that's what the priest's advice is meant to help with. Here's how you continue growing past this sin. But to come and say, well, here's what I'm working on, is to play the same game of deflecting that this woman does at the well. Right, as soon as Jesus starts to be real with her, she pivots and she starts talking about religious and theological questions. But Jesus brings it back to her heart. He brings it back to his desire for her. He brings it back to that thirst that he has, that she would be one who worships him in spirit and in truth. Confession is meant to be deeply real. And this is not Father trying to put the fear of God in you as you go to confession, but instead to rip away the shield that we so often put up and actually deprives us of the grace that God longs to give to us. That when we treat confession like it is something that's cute, we miss the opportunity to be loved in our sins. This is why we shouldn't be cute or make excuses when we go to confession. This is why we shouldn't deflect to the things we're trying to work on. Because how many of us have allowed ourselves to be loved the way that Paul speaks of it to the Romans? For Christ, while we were still helpless, died at the appointed time for the ungodly. And that indeed only with difficulty one might die for a just person. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The rawness, the reality of the confessional is not God trying to frighten us, but God trying to love us in the places that we go, I can't be loved. I don't love myself. I don't think anyone else would love me. And so I'm not going to risk it with you, God. So I will use a euphemism. I will be kind of cute. I will deflect. And God is desperate to love us in that place. To go right to it. And see, that's where I want to give you living water. So yes, shame on the priests in the past who made confession a scary thing where we were being cross-examined and shamed for our sin. But at the same time, woe to those who try and make confession something that it's not, because we rob it of the divine romance that it reinitiates us into. So as we in a few moments bear witness to and pray for our brothers and sisters who are going to be received into the church through baptism, may it stir up in us our thirst for the romance of God that we have been initiated into, but that we are always journeying deeper and deeper into. So that then, in a few moments more, when we approach him to receive him in the Eucharist, it's not just the same encounter we get to have every week, but the intense encounter with a God who refuses to stay remote from us in heaven, but comes into our lives, into our very bodies, to nourish us, to satisfy us, and at the same time, stir up an even greater longing to love him. But whatever longing is stirred up, we are made aware today that his longing for us is infinitely more intense. And so may we keep that longing before us always and seek to respond to it.